Paul's heart first desired that these Colossians be strengthened. Notice verse 2, that their hearts might be, the word in the King James is comforted. Now, the Greek word parakaleo used here for comforted can have a number of meanings, which include to call alongside, to entreat, to appeal, to summon, to comfort, to help, to exhort, to encourage. But in the context here, its primary meaning is to strengthen, that their hearts might be strengthened. Because the Colossians were being besieged by false teaching, they needed to be strengthened. They needed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this strengthening actually came to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. And I'll read verse 16, and then we'll read the rest of the passage shortly. We read here that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. One of the Holy Spirit's names is Helper, and Helper in the Greek is the noun form of parakaleo, which can be translated strengthener. Friends, the Spirit of God is the one who gives us true inner strength. That's why every day and throughout the day we should acknowledge the Spirit of God. He is the one Christ uses to give us this needful spiritual strength. But let me add this, although the Holy Spirit is the one who strengthens the believer, he also uses human instruments. For example, Christ told Peter in Luke 22, verse 32, "Strengthen thy brethren." Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians to strengthen their faith. Find that in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And Acts 15:41 tells us that Paul traveled to Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Friends, God uses pastors to teach and to strengthen the church. And how important this strengthening is, because strong hearts equal effective Christian living. You can't have a weak heart and be all that you need to be, should be, for Christ. Again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so Paul's heart first desired that the Colossians be strengthened, which is my heart's desire for you and for your children and for your grandchildren who are also being besieged with false teaching and with the lies of Satan. I have lived 68 years, and I will categorically say the lies of Satan are more pronounced than ever. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, Paul's heart next desired that the Colossian church love one another. Turning back to Colossians 2, verse 2 says that their hearts might be comforted or strengthened, being knit together in love. The Greek word for knit together means to unite, to bring together. And how are strengthened hearts united together? In love. I think of Paul's words to the Philippians, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love." Now, one of the primary characteristics to having hearts in a church unified by love is humility. In Colossians 3, if you'll turn over a page and look at verse 12 through 14, let me read these verses for you. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, what's the next word? Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ also forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness or the bond of unity. I think it's amazing what happens when you have a humble mind. There's a meekness, there's a gentleness, there's long-suffering. Of course, long-suffering means you bear long with one another. You forgive one another. And above all these things, all God's people come together around the bond we call love, which unifies, brings together our hearts. Whenever you have an issue with another brother or sister or maybe a family member, check your love. Check what's in your heart. What does your spiritual barometer say about your love? And the outcome of a humble, unified, loving heart, they look out for each other. They care. Friends, loving someone is not just defined by having warm feelings for that person, but by helping to meet that individual's need. I think of what 1 John 3 tells us, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of mercy or compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. One author correctly writes, the last time you made a sacrifice for someone was the last time you really loved him or her. Friends, love is first and primarily action. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. I'm so thankful that our church here practices a sacrificial love, and I pray that that love will continue and grow. Third, Paul's heart's desire was that the Colossian church would have a settled knowledge of the truth. A settled knowledge of the truth. Let me read verses 2 through 4 of Colossians 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile or deceive you with enticing or nice sounding words. This full assurance of understanding that we read of in verse 2 refers to applying biblical principles to everyday living. And this settled knowledge of the truth comes in knowing Christ, the Christ of the Bible, as Savior, as Lord, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You get Christ first. You get your Christology right first. And I'll tell you, other things start to fall into place. If you don't get Jesus right, you don't get any theology right. Because the Bible is his story. It's all about us coming to know who Jesus is, coming to know what he did to save us. And his redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's all about us then becoming like him, growing in that grace and knowledge. And having this steadfast truth-filled foundation prevents the Christian from being beguiled, being deceived with nice-sounding words. And isn't that what the proponents of another gospel utilize? Their words have such an appealing ring. And the flesh consequently is attracted to their message. I guess it would be 2 years ago this coming August. Kay and I were passing through Salt Lake City. And of course, if you're in Salt Lake City, the thing to do is go to Mormon Square, where you have the temple and the tabernacle, and across the street they have this huge auditorium. You can do a self-tour, or you can have one of their missionaries take you on a tour. Well, we had this young lady, I think there were two of them, in fact, and they kind of walked us around and explained different things. And they had their, I don't know if it was the Bible or the Book of Mormon, but they were carrying their little book with them. And I'll tell you, it was slick. I mean, if you didn't know any better, you would have thought you had come to a knowledge of the truth. And I mean, it's so graciously presented. I mean, there's such an appeal to your flesh. And then I heard that evening that Mormon Tabernacle Choir was practicing. We've all heard the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And so I told Kay, I said, you know, hey, we need to sit in on at least part of the rehearsal. If you know how big the amphitorium is at Bob Jones, multiply that by 4 or 5. Probably seats over 20,000 people. And there were probably maybe a couple hundred of us sitting, listening to them practice. And boy, I mean, even their practices, the songs they sing when they're practicing are beautiful. If you don't have a foundation of the truth, if you don't get Christ right, you will be deceived. It's just a matter of time. And Paul prayed that the Colossian church, as they faced this Gnosticism that said that Christ was not God in the flesh. Remember, they said the flesh was evil. That Paul's desire was that they would have a settled knowledge of the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ. And having this steadfast truth, again, prevents us from being deceived. And what did Christ say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Having warned the Colossian believers to keep standing true, Paul thankfully could rejoice that they were doing so. Notice verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. So walk ye in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Now the word walk refers to daily conduct. And Paul's eagerness for the church was that they continue believing the truth about Christ, that they not allow the faith that they had been faithfully taught to waver, that they progress, that they advance in the sanctification process by becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. In other words, that they would take what they knew about Christ and apply that to their everyday living, their walk. And the following verses promote this ongoing walk. Acts 20:32 states, the word of his grace is able to build you up, which means we can then grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the result of walking in Christ is that we then come to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, we continue to be established in the faith. As we walk in Christ, God is the one establishing us through his Spirit. And then Paul's fifth heart desire was that the Colossian church abound with gratitude. The last phrase of verse 7 states, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And believers who are being, think about this, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, who then are being knit together in love, who then are having a settled knowledge that Jesus is all I need, and who then are walking daily with Christ, I promise you will have hearts that are overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving, and they will live out what we read here in Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. You find a believer who's strong in God's grace, filled with his love, who knows who Christ is and who's walking with Christ. I can promise you that will be a thankful person. And so in closing, my heart's striving for you because I care for you. I care for your families, is that you have a strong heart, that you are united in love, that you are grounded in your understanding of who Jesus is, and that you are daily walking with him, which will bring to pass a heart abounding with thanksgiving. And being gathered here tonight certainly strengthens our hearts in this walk of faith. And so that was Paul's heart for the Colossians, and that's my heart for you. And I would pray that that's your heart for those that God brings across your path.